For the second message today, I want to spend some time talking about stress. Oh, that's an uplifting topic. Stress, anxiety. Anybody ever experienced any of that before? We kind of know what that looks like in our own lives. But I want to talk about that today. And to begin talking about it, I want to help illustrate the impact of negative stress. I need an assistant. And so Levi, wonderful. Love when people just pop up and volunteer to come forward. Actually, we worked this out beforehand, as you can probably guess. I'm going to ask Levi to hold this end of the rubber band. I can trust you, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. He's going to hold that end of the rubber band. And we're just going to illustrate the impact that stress can have on our lives. Do we have any stressful things going on today in our world? Mr. Randall, of course, mentioned a few of them. I'll take others. If anybody has anything to add, feel free to call them out. Anything you can think of? Stressful events, ISIS, that might stretch it out a little bit. Maybe the pandemic, I think that's what Tom mentioned, one of those. Heads nodding, okay. What about the rise of China? The supply chain disruptions, short in toilet paper, anyone the last year or two? Okay. What about inflation? Seen a little bit of that. And the one we've probably all been focused on this last week or two, the threat of Russia and the invading the Ukraine. It's getting pretty tight.
What's going on in Canada?
Oh, Canada. Let's really stretch this one out there. I still trust you. Okay. So we can go on and on with this. It's pretty tight right now. Now, see how tight this rubber band is. This is the stress that all of us, to one degree or another, and the stress in this world are walking around with on a daily basis, based on all the things that are happening in the world today. Now, in the midst of this stress, you add on a family crisis, something in your personal life. What's going to happen to this rubber band if we pull tight? Are you ready? He didn't wince because he knows I'm not going to break it, but if you had a wince and you think that could very realistically break that rubber band. Thank you, Levi. I appreciate that. All right. He's had his fill of stress for the day, I think. Appreciate that. So the stress that we experience on a daily basis, it can come and go, and we know stress can be healthy in our lives. It can help us and is given to us to help us change and to help us grow. But the fact is, we live in an epidemic of people walking around today, not with just momentary stress that kind of comes and goes, but chronic stress that can be debilitating, that have people emotionally and physically on the edge. And it's getting more and more acute as our world seems to be descending more and more into chaos, as Mr. Randall mentioned. The threats to our well-being seem to be closing in many ways around us and more every day. And the impacts of this unmanaged negative stress are not benign. They're damaging. They're not something that, just something that we have to deal with and it'll go away and it's challenging. It actually has some physical, emotional, and spiritual impacts. It can cause, on a physical level, heart disease, digestive problems, sleep disruption, cognitive issues, obesity, depression, anger, and even violence. And we see the impacts of that running rampant in our society today, don't we? And it's been here a while. It's been building up. And with the increase in the rampant stress and the events we see around us in the world today, it's at a heightened pitch. That rubber band is stretched tight for many people in this world. And it goes without saying, because you and I live in this world, we are prone to experience some of the same things that are experienced by others in this world. We're not immune from some of those impacts on our own lives. But we know that we're not meant to live that way, right? That's not how we're meant to have that kind of emotional, that kind of physical, that those kind of spiritual impacts in our lives. If our hearts and minds are a reflection of the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, our reaction to the threatening circumstances around us, they're going to look completely different than the reactions of most in this world to the stresses, to the events that are around us in this world. Today I want to spend some time focusing on what that difference is. How you and I as Christians can be free or free ourselves from anxiety, from fear, from worry that can, if we let it, hinder us from moving forward. And if you're looking for a title to this message, it's this: Stand Still and See the Salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You might recognize that phrase. That's a phrase that comes from an account in God's Word that we're all familiar with. And let's go ahead and turn there, if you would, over to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Here in Exodus 14, we read of another group of people, another time, who were under just a bit of stress themselves. They understood what stress looked like, what it felt like. They very, very literally felt the anxiety and the fear of an enemy closing in around them. Now, this is the account of Israel at the Red Sea, and we know that the Israelites had already been through some very serious stress. Their lives, as poor as life of slavery can be, had at least been consistent. At least it was something that they knew. But recently, their whole world had been upended, had been changed. And even if it was for the positive, it was stressful. And here, just as they thought that they were finally free of Egypt, Pharaoh's chariots, his horses appeared on the horizon, and here they were, trapped against the Red Sea, seemingly with no means of escape, nowhere to go. And at this moment, that rubber band, as I said, was pretty much stretched to the breaking point for them, emotionally and spiritually as well. Jumping into the account here, let's begin reading in Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10, and says that, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.'" Pause and think about that for a minute. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites hearing those words. Pinned against the edge of the sea with no place to run, nowhere to hide, no escape routes apparent. And the gap between the armies that were approaching and the sea that seems impassable is getting smaller and smaller by the minute. And the noise and the clamor of people panicking all around them is deafening. And then in that moment, you're told, "Don't be afraid." Really? How's that possible? It's not natural, is it, to not be afraid? That's not how normal people are wired. Every system in our minds and our bodies in those types of situations are in full-blown fight and flight mode, aren't they? In the midst of this crisis, though, God, through Moses, speaks into their fear. And he presents them, and by extension, he really presents you and I, because it's recorded here in his word, a formula, a strategy, if you will, for managing and even breaking free of that stress and that fear that so many of us so often experience, so that they can move beyond it to a place of confidence and peace and deliverance, even before the seas are parted. Even before the seas are parted. So let's look at that strategy here in verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" Okay, Moses, how? How do we do that? How is that possible? Well, here's the first thing you need to do. Two words: stand still. stand still. Stand still. Again, not normal, not the way we humans are wired, not for them, and certainly not for those of us who are alive today, living in our Western culture, are, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? That's what we know. That's kind of what we're raised with. That it's, you know, that we're fixers, not doers. Pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Standing still is not in our vocabulary. But Moses is telling them that if they're going to get through this crisis, that what is required, that's what they have to do. They have to stand still. But how does that work? How does that work? Well, what does that even look like? Well, hold your place here in Exodus 14. We're going to be coming back to that. And turn forward, if you would, in the New Testament to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Here in Mark 4, we see a perfect illustration. And in this account, Jesus had been teaching all day by the Sea of Galilee. And in the evening, he tells the disciples to get in the boat so they could cross over to the other side. And picking it up here in Mark 4, verse 37, we read, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care? We're perishing.'" Now, these weren't just some tourists out on a pleasure cruise, right? I mean, these are seasoned fishermen. They're accustomed to everything the sea could throw at them. You name it, they'd seen him, dealt with it before, but this storm had to be pretty serious, pretty intense for them to be so fearful. And in that moment, these seasoned fishermen were beside themselves in panic, fearing for their very lives. And when the situation in their minds became hopeless, they worked and worked in their own effort, they ran around the boat, they're throwing water out, they're doing everything they can to try to save things. And in the last minute, only when it looks like they're going to go under, they look over to find their master and yell for help. What's he doing? He's asleep. Asleep in the back of the boat. How can that be? Doesn't even he know what's going on? Doesn't even care that we're about to meet our maker? I say that with a little bit of tongue in cheek, because of course their maker was asleep in the boat, right? Notice Jesus' response upon waking and seeing their fear, seeing their panic here in verse 39. It says, "Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Peace, be still. What a scene that must have been to watch. Of course, we know Jesus was speaking into the storm. Yes, he was likely speaking into their hearts, into their minds of his disciples as well, right? Because there was anything but peace there. And he quickly turned to this drenched group of men who were, we can bet, staring at him in shock. And he said in verse 40, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" That's a good question. Why were they so fearful? I mean, they knew that they had the Messiah, right? They knew who he was. They believed in that. They knew he was the very Son of God with them in the boat. It's not that they didn't believe who he was or that he had the power to intervene, to perform miracles. They'd seen it. They just believed more in the power of the current threat, the current circumstances in front of them, to do them harm. Isn't that often the struggle that we face as well, that we deal with? Verse 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Who can this be? Well, that phrase really gets at the difference that we want to point out between how those who are of God and those who are of this world respond to worldly circumstances. What the disciples didn't understand in this moment is that they would understand, and they would understand later, is that Jesus' mental and emotional peace, it wasn't threatened by external crises. Not that he wasn't aware of the danger. It was simply that he, in that moment, was able to make his reaction to that perceived threat, the circumstance he was in, subservient to the confidence and the peace that were in his own internal reality. And that reality told him that his life, the outcome of his present circumstances, it was not in his hands. It was in the Father's hands. And he had complete faith in the Father's love for him. He had complete faith in the reality of who he is and the purpose that he'd been given, brought into this world to perform, to do the Father's will. And that it was the reality that only mattered, that really mattered. His purpose and his life were in the Father's hands. So in him was peace. You know, if only the disciples had shared as fully in the internal reality that our Lord experienced in that moment, if only they had more of that kind of faith. And none of us do, right? This is the Son of God. This is Jesus in the flesh. But we're growing up in all things to be like him. If only they had that fully. Who knows? Maybe they had been asleep in the boat as well, right? But they, like Israel in that moment, by the Red Sea, they didn't. They didn't have that. Their fixation on the external reality around them was more real to them in that moment than their internal spiritual reality. And so rather than have confidence and peace, they were instead overcome with anxiety and fear. And as I said, sometimes the same can be true for you and I. And I definitely point the finger at I. So we all, and I know I struggle with that from time to time. And so I ask, what external reality might you be fixated on? The external reality that might be stirring up fear and anxiety within you, threatening your internal spiritual reality. And maybe it's a financial problem. You know, what's going to happen if I lose my income? Am I going to be able to afford retirement? Maybe it's a worry over a health concern. Well, you know, what do I need to do in this situation, or eat or take, or what pill is there I can take that will help this or fix this thing? And what if it doesn't get better? And possibly it's a problem in a relationship. Well, will I ever find a mate? How do I fix that person? How do I deal with this hurtful situation? Or perhaps it's a fixation with what's happening in our world. The threats, as we know, are very real. But whether they're real or imagined, they can continually get us worked up, anxious, and cynical, or even angry about things and issues over which we have little or no control. Whatever it is, we have to understand how critical it is that we address these sources of anxiety and worry in our physical lives, for our own physical and emotional and, yes, spiritual well-being. Because, you know, we have an enemy, don't we? We have an enemy, you see, who would like nothing more to keep you and I hyper-focused on what he is doing in this world, the evil in this world, the cares of this world, focused on those things more so than what he, our God, is doing. Why? Well, because the fear, the doubt, the anxiety, they produce can be crippling, right? Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he wants you and I to be crippled. He wants you and I to be struggling and failing in our own strength. Or, if not struggling, to give up and to cower and to be paralyzed, unable to move forward. If that on any level resonates with where you've been or maybe where you are, and we all struggle, as I said, from time to time, our God's message here is to you and is the same message that he had for them. Get your eyes off of the threatening waves, the armies that seem to be closing in. Stop obsessing. Stop spinning your wheels. Just let all that noise and clamor in your heart and your mind cease and stand still. Stand still. Okay, let's return, if you would, then, where we left off with Israel on the banks of the Red Sea. And turn again, if you would, to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. If I can do that, if I can disengage from my fixation on a current crisis, then I'll be in a place physically, emotionally, and spiritually to do what comes next. And what does come next? That's certainly what the Israelites must have been wondering here. Like, okay, Moses, you know, you've got our attention. We're no longer focusing. We're trying not to focus on the Egyptian army that's breathing down our necks. And we're standing here. We're waiting. Now what? What's next? Let's read again here in Exodus 14, verse 13. Pick it up in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still." Here's the next thing. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The key word here is see. See. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. God says, you know, now that you've moved your attention away from a focus on the enemy, now turn, set your focus on me, on the deliverance I will work. Be ready for it. Know, be confident that it'll happen. I'll fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Now, we know for the Israelites, deliverance would happen that day, right? It happened, the sea parted, they walked through on dry land. A wonderful miracle. For you and I, though, that might happen, but not always. It's not always the case. And, you know, like David, right, we can think of stories in the Bible. I think of David asking for the life of his newborn son, pleading with God. Like Paul, praying for relief from his thorn in the flesh. We can and certainly should pray earnestly that it would, that our deliverance would come in that moment. And we should anticipate that it can, and it very well could. God is powerful. But I'm not standing up here trying to tell you it's all going to work out exactly the way we hope or the way we might want it to work in that moment. Depending on the circumstances, it may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not come, and it may come from a direction in a way that we don't expect. It may not even happen in our physical life. Healing in this life may not happen completely or at all. You might struggle continually off and on for your entire life. We may not find that perfect mate, that relationship we are struggling with may not fully recover. It certainly could happen now, but whether it does actually happen now is not really the point. And here's the thing, and we know this, but because we're human, we often forget. God nowhere tells us that all things work out according to our will, right? The way we would have them to work out. But there are those who would teach that. There are those who would have you believe that if you just name it and claim it, it's yours. Healing is yours. Financial blessings are yours because God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy in this life. It's a false gospel, brethren. It's a false gospel. It's not the message of this word, of this book. And to believe it is, it's a recipe for potentially being disillusioned and to have continued doubt, anxiety, and fear when that thing that you were sure that God wanted for you now doesn't turn out the way you thought it would or when you hoped it would. No, here's what we can know for certain. Here's what we know. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So our God wants the good for us. He does. He wants the good for us. And the good he wants for us is whatever it takes for us, you and I, to become like him. Whatever it takes for us to become members of the family of God, right? There's no greater good that could happen for us than that. Because that's our purpose, you see. That's where our treasure is. And that's when ultimate healing comes, isn't it? Yes, sometimes what is for our good is painful, but we can be confident. We can find peace in knowing that the good that he wants for us is so far away and so much better than any temporary, momentary pain we might experience in this life that you can't even compare. We know these things. But that's our promised land, isn't it? That's what this journey we're on is for. In this wilderness that we're in. Standing still, you know, moving from watching what the enemy is doing to watching and being ready to see what God will do before he even does it. It's a huge mental and spiritual shift. It can be, if that's not where we are. But that's what we have to do if we're to be free from being jerked around by the stresses of this life. If we're to remain free from anxiety and from fear. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. You know, the truth is, because you and I are human, making that shift is a constant struggle. Sometimes, you know, current circumstances, it can cloud our memory of God's past deliverances in our lives. It can momentarily or for a period of time blind us to seeing God's hand at work in our lives or to trusting his love. Trusting in his purpose for us. It can keep us from living in our new spiritual reality. How do we make that mental and spiritual shift? How do we get there? It's not a one-time fix. It's something we always have to constantly strive to get there. There's two ways. Two ways we see in Scripture. First, we find here in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. It says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, this is Paul speaking, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to working toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. There's a lot there. You know, Paul beseeched God in prayer for his people, that he asked God, he said, open their eyes that they can see some things. Open their eyes, right, so that they can see the hope of their calling and God's purpose, his plan for them, and clearly, just clearly see his love and the power working in them the same way it did through his son, a power that's working in us that, like it did in his son, would supersede the power of the enemy and anything he would wield against us in this life. That's a reality that we can have. The reality that Paul prayed that God's people would have. But it doesn't take an apostle to pray that prayer, to make that request. Matthew 7:7 tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And so if you and I are struggling with living in that reality, with seeing and trusting in God's hand at work in our lives, the first step to regaining the right focus is to ask. Simply to ask. Get on your knees and beseech our God that the eyes of our understanding might be once again enlightened and that we might know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, that would consume our vision, that would be our identity, where we live, our reality. Ask that he would give us eyes to see, So we need to ask. Here's the second thing we need to do to make that shift. One, we need to ask. Two, we need to actively replace. Actively replace. What do I mean by that? We'll turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Here in Philippians 4 is a passage we all know very well. You know, most of us, including me, I have no problem understanding what these words are saying to me, but I do a poor job of putting it into practice. And I give a lot more lip service to it than application. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Our identity, our reality, who we are, it's a large degree shaped by our thoughts. Now, if our thoughts feed on the negative, if they feed on the critical, if they feed on the anxious, the fearful, that'll be who we become. That's where we'll live. That'll be our reality. But our God wants us to feed off not those things, but on his peace. That's where he wants us. That's what he wants us to experience. He wants us to see and experience the good that God is doing and would do in our lives and ultimately for all this world. He wants that to be our reality. But our human nature doesn't naturally go to that place. And as we've discussed, we have an enemy who works to keep us out of that place by stirring up that doubt, stirring up anxiety and fear about the cares of this world and about the things we see happening around us in this world. And so to counter that nature, to counter his efforts, the enemy's efforts, we have to actively replace. We have to ask for help from God's Spirit to break free and disengage from old, destructive, negative patterns of thinking, and instead actively and intentionally train our minds to replace the bad, the cynical, the negative with the good, to set our minds to think on, to meditate on those things. What's that look like? Well, it might be different for all of us, depending on what we tend to fixate and be anxious about. But I would say this, you know, if we make a practice of looking for those things that are noble, those things that are pure and just, if we make an effort to search out and to find those things that are good, of a good report, that have virtue, that are praiseworthy, if we, in short, strive to see God's hand at work in both our lives and the lives of others around us, we'll be able to see. We'll be open to seeing God's hands at work. And if it works for you, if it's necessary, keep a journal. Write those things down and give them your focus purposely, with intention. Replace. Replace the bad with the good. Notice what it says here in verse 9, the outcome of actively doing these things. Paul says it is a general greeting or a general wrapping up of this section, but it has meaning. He says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me," these things, right, that he's been talking about, "these do, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, if we struggle with trusting in God's love, and if we struggle with his understanding and grasping and bringing into ourselves and our own reality his purpose for our lives, and seeing his working through the current circumstances, we can ask that he would give us eyes to see. We can actively put our mind in a place where we are able to see his hand working, looking for the good that he will and is doing. The enemy who would instill fear in us, anxiety, he can't touch you if you're in that place, because the God of peace will be with you. Brethren, the same Jesus who lay peacefully sleeping in the bottom of that boat was the same Jesus who said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done, right? He gave his life, the outcome of all that would happen during his time on this earth, and we know how it ended. He gave it completely and fully over to the Father's will, for the Father's keeping, to do as he wished. And if you and I are living in our new identity, if we're secure in the Father's love for us, in that purpose that he's working in our own lives, when we give our life with all of its worries, all of its concerns, all of its stresses over to him, we can find that peace. He says, cast your trust in me, and I will give you rest. Cast your burdens on me. I will give you peace. We can find that peace, the same peace he experienced in knowing that whether God chooses to part the waters now, tomorrow, at some point in the future, in the kingdom of God, it'll happen. It will happen. In his way, in his timing, our deliverance, our salvation will come. That's a promise. That's where our God, and that's what our God wants us to see. There's great peace there in that mindset. We can find rest in that. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you see how the path to becoming unstuck from our anxieties and our fears, unstuck from the incessant noise and clamor of our negative and fearful thoughts, our negative patterns of thinking? It's not rocket science. It's pretty basic, really. But it's so powerful if we just, with the help of God's Spirit, put it into practice in our lives. I want to conclude this message with reading a psalm, and it's one you probably know. It's a hymn we sing. It's based on this psalm. But it really provides really a summary of sorts to what I've shared today. And I don't want to have you turn there, because if you're like me, I tend to read ahead about three sentences before. I really want you to listen. And just take this in. You know, God's people have always endured times of stress, of crisis, whether it be from flood, through slavery in Egypt, through captivity in Babylon, Syria and Rome, through persecutions and martyrdoms. God's plan is paved with struggle. It's always been that way, and it's going to be that way until Christ returns. That's when the waves really part, the sea parts, right? And we all walk through. But our God wants us to experience his peace in the midst of that struggle, to know and to be assured that he is there, and that when we are trapped against our own Red Sea, whatever that looks like in our own lives, he can and he will part the waters so we can move through. This psalm speaks to that peace that is available to you and I, and if we'll but stand still and be ready to see that salvation at work. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.